to see you. Let's pray, shall we, that God would help us as we look at his word. Father, thank you so much that you speak to us in the Bible. Please help me now to speak your word. Please help all of our hearts to receive your word and live in the light of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Les Mis has got to be one of the most popular shows to fit the West End. I've become a massive fan. I didn't really grow up knowing it. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you've read the book. Maybe you're not as ambitious as me to get through the massive book. But it's on stage. It's in the cinema, on TV recently. And it's the story of Jean Valjean, this ex-convict who's found a new life of freedom and doing good to others. But he lives with this memory haunting him of his past, and has always been confronted by Javert, the police inspector, who wants to lay down the law, and he suspects something about Valjean. Who is this guy? Is he really who he says he is? And it reaches a bit of a crisis point where Javert is very suspicious of him, until Javert hears that another man has been arrested, who's going to be taken to prison again for some petty offenses. And so Javert sort of apologizes to Valjean for suspecting him. And cue the song in the musical, "Who Am I? Who Am I?" Jean Valjean sings. He says, "What do I do? I don't know what to do." He says, "If I speak, I am condemned. If I stay silent, I am damned." I won't sing it for you, but the violins come in, and the most amazing moment of the musical, violins kick in as he sings, "Can I conceal myself forevermore? Pretend I'm not the man I was before." And as the song reaches its climax, he's trying to work out what to do, and the answer is him confessing who he really is. Who am I? I'm Jean Valjean. And he storms into the courtroom, risking his life, risking his freedom, because he's confessing who he really is. 24601. That's who he is. Well, why do I begin with all this? Because that episode, it's not just a great song, that episode, that whole sort of song is communicating something very powerful, actually, that Valjean, he doesn't know what to do, and so he needs to fall back on who he is. To know his purpose, he needs to know his identity. And that is exactly what's going on here, believe it or not, in 1 Peter 2. Peter is reminding us of our new purpose, but in order to know our purpose, we need to know our identity. And we began looking at it last week, these wonderful pictures of who we are as God's people. And that is what Peter is doing again now. He's diving deeper into who we are, why we're here. Do you remember 1 Peter? We looked back at the very start of the letter, chapter 1, verse 1, about elect exiles, reminding us that we're chosen by God, elect, and yet we're not quite where we belong. We're away from home. That is the Christian experience. And so Peter is encouraging these early Christians scattered around various places, encouraging them to look to their glorious future. That's what he did in chapter 1. And now in this bit of chapter 2, he's reminding them, not only do you have a glorious future, you've also actually got a very glorious present experience as the people of God. Look around you and see what God is doing amongst you. And he's saying in these verses that we just heard read, we have an incredibly special, precious identity to God. Now, we could just kind of focus on this in a quite sort of us-centered way. We're so special. We've got this wonderful identity, which is true, but Peter's emphasis throughout this is actually on God. We're God's people. God has chosen us to be his people, and God has given us a great new purpose. So that's where we're going to go in the next few minutes. We're God's people, and we're saved, made his people, to sing his praises, to declare his praises. So God's people, this is our new identity in verse 9. And just have a look with me again at 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Peter says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Now, how's this for an identity, friends? chosen by God to be his people. Elect, chosen by God. And just like Jesus, do you remember last week, if you were here, we saw that Jesus in chapter 2, verse 4 was precious, chosen by God and precious to him. And the same can now be said of us, his people. Do you remember the stones picture, that the building, the temple? We are living stones being built around the living stone. And just as Christ, the cornerstone, was chosen and precious to God, so we too, as a people, are chosen, precious to God. I wonder, do you feel precious to God? Maybe we don't always. I don't know if anyone here is sporty. We've got a few sporty people amongst us as a church. I'm kind of a fan of various sports, playing various things, never been much good at any of them. And maybe the traumatic roots go back to school, if any of you can identify with this, the team choosing moment. Have you been through this? It is terribly traumatic, isn't it? You get a couple of captains, and they pick all the best players. And then you're left with the kind of the dregs at the end. Leave scars. I'm sure teachers must have found a less traumatic way of doing it these days. But get this. God has chosen us. God has picked us. And it's not because we've impressed him. It's not because we've performed in training. No, it's all because of his mercy and grace. Peter's been talking about this in his letter. I think we've got a few quotes from the letter. Just in chapter 1, verse 2, he talked about grace in abundance. In chapter 1, verse 3, talks about God's great mercy. He's given us new birth. God has chosen us not because we've performed, simply because of his mercy. And you see how Peter describes what it means to be God's chosen people, to receive this gift. He's got a few different images, a few different pictures to describe what it means to be God's chosen people. And he says first in verse 9, a royal priesthood. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Now, this is Exodus language. If you've ever read the Old Testament, the old part of the Bible, Exodus is a hugely significant book, the story of God delivering his people, rescuing his people, thousands of years before Jesus, this is. Rescue them from slavery in Egypt. But it wasn't just a dramatic rescue from slavery, it was also a dramatic rescue for something new, to belong to God, to be his people, to know him and worship him and enjoy him. And this is the language Peter is using for us now as Christians. These phrases, royal priesthood, holy nation, they're back there in Exodus 19. As God gathered his people, he's just rescued them, and now he kind of debriefs them and says, right, people, this is what's happened. This is who you are now. You are a royal priesthood. Royal because we belong to the king. Apparently back then in ancient times, kings would have sort of a whole priesthood who would, you know, worship pagan gods and offer sacrifices and things on behalf of the king. The priesthood belonged to the king. And we too, we are a royal priesthood belonging to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Now, what does it look like to be a priesthood? What do we do as priests? Well, Peter mentioned it actually back in verse 5. We skipped over this last week because we're kind of focusing on the priesthood stuff today. But just look back in 1 Peter to chapter 2, verse 5. This is on page 916. And he said, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices. Now, you might know about the Old Testament priests. They would offer animal sacrifices for sins. And Jesus was the final, ultimate sacrifice for sins, once and for all. So we're not doing that kind of sacrifice, but rather through Jesus Christ, we now offer spiritual sacrifices. They're expressions of our thanks and praise to God. And the New Testament explains that this is in all of life. Our priestly role is not something we just do once a week or for a few hours a week. We offer these sacrifices throughout the whole of life. It means our attitude to work, not just for our good, for our pleasure, but for other people's good. Or our attitude to domestic work, things that might just seem like chores, but no, they're not just a burden. They're actually ways of worshipping God and cherishing God in our hearts for who he is and what he's done for us. Our attitude to money, not just for selfish pleasure, but for people's good, for generosity, for the cause of the gospel. Do you see? It's all of our lives worship to God as his priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices of thanks and devotion to him. It can all be sacrifices. And do you see as well that this means we don't just have to go through some kind of special priest figure. Jesus is the only high priest whom we know and love for his work for us. And now through him, we all, as God's people, have this wonderful identity as priests. We can all approach God, all serve God. We are a royal priesthood. So none of us are insignificant, friends. We all belong in this royal priesthood. Next, Peter says, we're a holy nation. Now, the word holy might make you think of kind of monks in funny clothes in cold churches. But the word holy simply means set apart, different. I guess that's kind of what they were after. But the point is that we're set apart from the ways of the world around us. God has made us holy, special for him. So that affects our beliefs, it affects our behavior. It means our beliefs are directed by what God has said. God's founded beliefs. That affects the way we see the world and see everything. And God-directed behavior, according to what he said. That's what it means to be holy. And so this is our supreme identity. You might think of yourself as Australian or British or Nigerian or whatever it is. And that's true, but you see, our supreme identity is as God's holy nation. That is our supreme identity. It's profoundly uniting, isn't it? All who call on the Lord, all who've come through faith in Jesus, united in God's holy nation. Royal priesthood, holy nation. And next phrase, we are God's special possession. What a beautiful phrase. Now I wonder, what's your most special possession? Maybe a piece of jewelry, a family heirloom, a significant photograph or letter or something. We've just been setting up home for a baby that's due any day now. And so I've just unearthed one of my most special possessions. And you today, friends, have the rare privilege of meeting Blue Dog. Here he is. Probably my most special possession, apart from my wife. Blue Dog. He was given to me the day I was born by my older sister. And he just about still squeaks. Pop him there. Special possession. That is the word Peter uses for how God thinks of us. His most treasured possession. Isn't that stunning that Peter would say that? Do you hear what God is saying? We are his most treasured possession. I wonder how you feel about that. It is wonderful, but a bit of us might feel a bit uncomfortable about the idea of being sort of possessed by God. It's very different from the world, isn't it? We think, surely I'm the captain of my soul, the master of my fate. But no, this is saying we're possessed by God. Does that make you feel a bit uncomfortable? Well, I think of it like this. We are about to have this baby. It's very much on our minds. And that baby will be ours. It will belong to us. We will possess it. And that brings responsibility. So it's a really good thing that baby belongs to us and we will think of it as ours. And so take responsibility for it. You see, that's what it's like to be possessed by God. We belong to him as his children. And so he takes responsibility for us. We're his. Yes, you're mine. I've got you. I love you. You're my treasured possession. It's a wonderfully precious thing to belong to God. It's It's a place of freedom and safety. His treasured possession. People have celebrated this for millennia, for centuries. Back in the 1500s, there was a bit of a seismic thing going on in Europe. You may know about the Reformation. People were returning back to biblical roots of truth amongst a church that was very corrupt and superstitious, all sorts of things going on. And lots of these kind of statements of fresh rediscovery of biblical truth have really stood the test of time. There's one called the Heidelberg Catechism, put together in a place known as Heidelberg in present-day Germany. And it's got 52 questions and answers. And it's a way of sort of expressing and celebrating the Christian faith. And the very first one, the very first lines of this massive theological document are this. Question: what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer: that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the most profound comfort, that we're not our own. Responsibility for our life and death, it doesn't just hang on us. We belong to God. It's a treasured possession. So do we see, as we think about our identity, the key actually to knowing who we are is knowing whose we are. It's that we belong to God. We're His. And did you notice all these phrases, how corporate they are? Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation. Our identity is not just an individual thing. Modern Western culture is profoundly individualistic, isn't it? When you compare it globally and historically, it's really kind of odd and unusual how individualistic we think about ourselves. The Bible says we are a people. We belong to God together. And so we belong to each other in this people. So this is our new identity, God's people. And it leads Peter to express our new purpose. So look again at verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is our new purpose, to declare God's praises. I don't know if anyone's been in one of these kind of riots or protests that hit the streets sometimes with megaphones. Sometimes they get sort of chants going, don't they? Who are we? These people, what do we want? This. Peter here, if you were to summarize what he's saying in verses 9 and 10, who are we? God's people. What do? Declare God's praises. That is it in a nutshell. That is who we are now. It's our new purpose, to declare God's praises, or proclaim His excellencies is another nice way of translating it. Declaring how excellent He is in every way. He's excellent in every way. Now, we, I think, we're so averse, aren't we, to people kind of blowing their own trumpet, that this might strike us, again, as a bit odd. We think, well, what's God doing here? Like, saving people so that they can praise Him. Is that a bit sort of self-congratulatory? Well, think of it like this. Like I say, again, I'm not very sporty, but imagine I did something really impressive, like ran a marathon. Okay, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? I know some people in our church are doing things like that. So if I ran this marathon, and then there's always a bit of a kind of humble brag going on, isn't there? You know, a bit of stash, but I won't wear it too much, but just enough so that people see it. But imagine, okay, I run this marathon, and I'm wearing sort of my marathon t-shirt every day, like for years. And then I'm putting it on social media, like, all the time. That would be a bit over the top, wouldn't it? But why? Why not? Why not boast about what I've done? It's pretty impressive. I think the reason it's a bit ugly is because actually the praise doesn't really belong to us. We're just creatures. Everything we have is given to us by God. The Bible says that God gives us life and breath and everything else. So a body that can run a marathon, yeah, good for you, but it's from God. the phrase doesn't really belong to you. And so do you see that, that God is just in a totally other category, creator, creature. Nothing can split that divide. And so all praise belongs to God. It's one of the very first Bible verses I learned, Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. But God alone is worthy of praise. And so this is our new purpose. We're clicking into the way the world is, the way reality is, that God is God and worthy of all praise. So as his saved people, this is our purpose, to declare his praises. And Peter gives us three reasons, three things to praise him for. First, he's called us out of darkness into light. End of verse 9. Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Before we know God, I think it's as if we don't realize quite how dark life is without him. But no forgiveness, no assurance of our guilt or our shame being dealt with in any way. No power really to change things in our hearts that upset us or that hurt other people. No hope of anything after death. That's darkness. And praise God for calling us out of darkness into his average light, marvelous light, wonderful light. That is what we get in Jesus. Truth. Truth that sets us free. Life, now and forever. Wonderful light. Praise God for bringing us into light. Next reason. He's taken us from nobodies to somebodies. Verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. It's our wonderful corporate identity again. We're God's chosen and precious people. So think about those really early Christians back in the first century who got this letter scattered around a pretty sort of irrelevant part of the Roman Empire, present-day Turkey. And they would be meeting in homes maybe sort of outside, kind of wherever they could. And they're totally out of kilter with the culture around them, all the pagan worship to Roman gods, the kind of Roman lifestyle and morals. Totally out of kilter with it all. Imagine how they would have felt. Got no temple to go to. These beautiful Roman temples. Peter was saying last week, you are the temple. And they look at themselves and think, well, we're a pretty unimpressive bunch. And you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Incredibly precious, eternal identity is theirs now. So darkness to light, nobodies to somebodies. And thirdly, he's moved us from being condemned to receiving mercy. End of verse 10, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Wonder if you've ever needed mercy. It reminds me of a time I lived with some guys, and we had people around for Sunday lunch, and we were kind of sitting in the living room chatting away. The kitchen door was closed. My friend Joel was cooking lunch. And conversation was kind of buzzing. And then he storms out of the door and says, the oven's on fire. Steps back. It's like a surreal moment. We're sort of having pleasant conversation. What did he just say? Sure enough, I go through and the oven is on fire. There was sort of oil that spilt from the Yorkshire puddings and electric oven set fire. Thankfully, we had fire extinguisher and it was all right. But we did lose the roast potatoes with fire extinguisher foam all over them. And so I had to make a pretty nervous phone call to the landlord. We kind of set fire to your oven. And we were expecting a pretty big bill. But this landlord and his wife, the landlady, bless them, they came round and they said, don't worry at all, we'll take care of it. They replaced the fire extinguisher, they sorted out the oven. They even brought a box of chocolates with them to say, don't worry. Amazing. A dream landlord and landlady. That's mercy. We were owed a pretty big bill, but they covered it, they paid it. Mercy. And that's what we need from God, isn't it? We all know ways in which we We try to dethrone him in our hearts. We don't give him the honor, the love, the worship that he's due. And yet we come to him through Jesus. We receive mercy, full forgiveness, and a promise of mercy every morning. Go from being condemned to receiving mercy. Have you come and received that mercy from Jesus? It's there for all who come to him in faith. We talked about this last week, coming to Jesus. And it may just be worth reiterating that coming to him in faith, that doesn't mean kind of leaving your brain at the door. Sometimes that's what we think when we hear the word faith, like it's opposite to reason. It's really not. It means seeing what God has said, reading his word, and realizing how trustworthy he is, that there's no one like him. And we really can stake everything on him. It's a rational conclusion when we get to know what God has said and who he is. We come to him and receive mercy. He pays the bill. We're going to sing shortly, "Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more." Praise God for his mercy. Now, how do we respond to all this, all that Peter's told us? There might be various different ways for different people. It may be that some of us here, we've not actually yet come and received this mercy from Jesus. Can I invite you to do that? He's only ever a prayer away. Or maybe that we've done that already, and actually some of this, it just kind of sounds a bit old. Maybe we're not really feeling it. Well, can I invite you to pray about that and ask God to put a new song in your heart? That's what the Psalms talk about. That he will help you to feel what is true. He's called you out of darkness into light. He's made us a people. Ask him to help you feel what is true. And for many of us, this does sound sweet, and we know it's wonderful, but it's hard, isn't it, to just be kind of told to praise God. That's not quite enough, is it? We need to have our hearts changed and to really recognize these truths and to see the wonder again. It's wonderful if you see someone who's just come to Jesus and started following him, just kind of radiant with joy and excitement about all he is and all he's done. And those truths never change. And yet our hearts do kind of get a bit familiar, don't they? So if you feel like that describes you at all, well, let's agree, shall we, to pray that God would help us to feel the wonder again of all he's done for us. It needs to be a continual prayer. I know it does for me. Let's pray continually that God will help us to feel the wonder of what he's done for us, so that praise would just spill out of our mouths. There are various little kind of one-sentence prayers that I sometimes pray in the morning, just over a bit of quiet with a cup of tea. Something like this, Psalm 119, verse 36, says, "Turn my heart towards your statutes. Turn my heart towards you." Or a great one would be Psalm 51, 15, "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." What a good prayer to pray as you leave the house. Open my lips, Lord, today, that I may declare your praise. And I get together with people, chat about the weekend, chat about what's coming up. I want you to be mindful of what you've done, to declare your praise, all that you've done for me in Jesus, all that I have in the people of God. Such a precious thing, isn't it? Beth and I are so conscious. As we prepare for having a baby, we do these NCT courses with other couples preparing for having a baby. And just really struck us how isolated they are. They might have a relative here or there sort of some years ago who has had a baby and might give them a bit of advice or something, but it's pretty kind of distant. And we feel so blessed here with the church family around us, giving us so much help and support and encouragement and love. It's true at every stage of life, whatever we're going through. We are so blessed to belong to this people. God has done so much for us, called us out of darkness into light, made us a people, given us mercy. So we pray together that God would help us to declare his praises this week. Let's pray. just give you a moment of quiet to think of what God has done for you in Jesus, and what God has done for you in giving you his people. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he died to pay the bill for all our sin. Thank you that he rose to new life and that through him you've given us new birth. Thank you so much for our glorious future with you. And thank you as well that you've given us such glorious things in the present. You've given us this wonderful new identity as your treasured possession, your special chosen people. And Lord, that helps us to understand our purpose, to declare your praises. And we're sorry that we might have known you for a while or not so long, but our hearts so quickly turn away from seeing how wonderful you are and feeling what is true. So please help us this week. Help us continually, individually and with each other, to remind each other of how praiseworthy you are. In Jesus' name.